En 'n hartlike goeie môre. Welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, "U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na u woord." En Psalm 119:105 sê, "U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad." Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
Kom raak aktief, geloofsaktief met 657 Radio Kansel en 729 Kaapse Kansel.
Our family is just getting bigger and bigger. Welcome to 657 AM.
That's where you tune to, 657 AM. It's a Tuesday morning and a warm-hearted morning from God's footstool here in Kilner Park in Pretoria. Indeed, a privilege to be in your company, and it's always for the next hour. Well, searching through God's Word, the highest authority known to mankind, by which God wants us, well, to find the answers to life that we're searching for. I'm talking about the Bible. Somebody called it the acronym for basic instruction before living eternally. Om jou hart te draai na die woord van die Here toe. With me in studio, Pastor Rocky Stevenson. Rocky, good morning to you, my brother. How are you keeping on this beautiful Tuesday morning?
Morning, Wynand. It's been a wonderful morning so far. As I mentioned to you a bit earlier, drove through from Grace Christian Church Primrose this morning, where I had a wonderful prayer meeting with two of my brothers there, one from Calvary Baptist, Edward Kanaya. He was on Friday during one of your shows recently, and Will Tate at Grace Primrose. And so we had a wonderful time this morning beseeching the face of the Lord, looking to see revival even in our land if the Lord wills.
Yeah, and so many prophecies over South Africa about revival, and we trust and we hang in there, and we look towards the Lord, and ultimately we have this expectation. Maranatha, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, your Amen. Bride is waiting for you. Right, so for the next hour, we're going to search the scriptures with regards to questions that you might have. We already received some questions this morning. So, hoe neem jy deel aan die program? Jy stuur vir ons 'n WhatsApp. Jy tik dit vir ons uit en jy stuur dit na 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. If you didn't get that, don't despair. We'll be repeating it throughout the course of the program and sharing that with you this morning. So if you've missed out on it, just a sideline remark. If you've got a question from God's Word, just note the scriptures. Please make a clear indication of the scriptures with which you're struggling with this morning. It just makes life a little bit easier to find that scripture quickly in God's Word. And then if we want to answer you from that. Nou, vanoggend sit jy dalk net en luister na die program, het jy al gehoor van skriftuurlik hier op Radio Kansel en neem jy nie aktief deel nie, jy luister net. Kan ek vir jou vra, daar waar jy nou is, om te bid vir Pastor Rocky, te bid vir die atelier, vir ons hier, dat what we do here, we would do by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in flesh. Not seek to glorify ourselves and to put ourselves out there. Kyk hoe goed is ons nou. Ons het die antwoorde. Nee. Laat die Gees van die Here vir ons antwoord. Let God lead us by His Holy Spirit. Let God's Spirit speak to us. And that's what we ask you to pray for this morning. It's a very unique talent that the Lord has given to Rocky. Not everybody can do it. I know three men in my life. Tyrell Hawk, Pastor Matt Fulhune, and Rocky Stevenson, who can do this. Take your calls live on air, your WhatsApps live on air, and answer these questions. But we need to do that with humble hearts and in prayer. So please pray for us this morning. Kom ons spring weg. Rocky, we don't have much time. Let's start with one. And we see this often in South Africa. Protest action. Human rights. We have the right to protest and take part in protest action. Question is, do we as Christians have the right to take part in protest action? What does the word of God say with that regard? How do we answer our Christian brothers and sisters? It says this morning, well, there's a lot wrong in South Africa. We have seen all over the world, and indeed in South Africa, it's only through protest action that we can change the establishment. What does the word of God say with regards to that, Rocky?
Thanks, Venon. That's a good question. A passage that comes to mind that is often used by people to say God forbids protest action is a passage like 1 Thessalonians 4 from verse 11 to 12, which says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will walk properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." But that passage doesn't really talk about protest action. If you read the broader context, and that's what's important when we come to any passage in God's Word, it's good to read a broader context. And to start with the context here, we'd start a few verses before in verse 9, where it says, "Now concerning love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it towards all the brothers who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel in this more." And then right after this, he says, "Lead a quiet life." Part of what Paul was correcting here was a group of busybodies that were actually busying themselves in each other's business and not working well with their hands, and they were getting about things in a different way. And so context is important when we think about even what Paul was facing at Thessalonica and the afflictions that he was going through, the persecution he was going through even for the gospel. And he encourages this church, who themselves were now facing a similar persecution and a similar affliction as what he had done when he was at Thessalonica. So it's important to think through some of even the historical context of the Apostle Paul in a passage like that. And I'd take us to a passage like Acts 17 if we were thinking about this passage in particular regarding protest action. And Paul says, or God's Word says, and Luke writes this section of inspired scripture in Acts 17 from verse 2 to 10, he talks about Paul having reached Thessalonica, and what ended up there is actually a riot. There was a riot caused by the Jews who were jealous of the Apostle Paul, and they actually locked up a guy named Jason, and they dragged him out, and he needed to be bailed out of prison. And Paul was then sent away at verse 10 of Acts 17, was the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica having been beaten up by those that were in Philippi. You'll remember the Philippian jailer story and the Philippian jailer that came to know Christ. And so what do we see even regarding Paul and his gospel ministry throughout the gospel, as he's proclaiming the gospel in the book of Acts? You find that the church is persecuted. The church never ever starts, they never take part in protest action, but in many respects they start protests. They start protests because people protest against the truth that the apostles are giving.
Yeah.
And the apostles are standing firm upon God's word, and they teach the truth, and they shine a light in the darkness. And John 3 verse 19, which says that this is the judgment, the light has come into the world, but the people have loved darkness because they love their evil deeds. And so when the light shines in the darkness, it often causes riots, it causes protests because of the truth that is given. They would even say of the Apostle Paul, "These men have turned the world upside down." If only they would say that more about Christians, even in our day. Our first and foremost priority is towards the gospel. We're not so worried about the blackouts in our country. We're worried about the fact that people love darkness and that people are attracted to darkness and that they are in darkness and in captivity. And so we preach the gospel and we give it boldly. So many Christians even cause controversy in this world. But they're not protesters as such. And now we are called Protestants. If you're part of the evangelical church, we're called Protestants because 503 years ago, somebody like Martin Luther stood against what was then the tyranny of his day, and he nailed the 95 thesis onto a church door.
Yeah.
And he called on the church to repent, because there they were saying you needed to do good works to be saved and you needed to do a bunch of things, whereas you need Christ alone to be saved.
Form of protest,
exactly,
wasn't it?
There was a protest. So there's a sense where we hold to that which is true, but in many respects we proclaim what is true. But listen to what Matthew 10 verse 16 to 27 says. Jesus says this, "Behold, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, Jesus says, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. And here's the reason that they will do this, and God allows this. We must realize that God is sovereign even over the wickedness of men, even over the persecution of the church in our day. And there's a lot of persecution happening in our church. I was just listening this morning to a Generations broadcast that we're talking about Nigeria, and Nigeria being actually the second largest evangelical nation. Then China is third. So yeah. That first is US, then Nigeria, and then China at the moment. And they're facing huge persecution. A pastor and his two sons were killed just this week by those that were the second largest religion in our world, that actually killed these faithful servants of the Lord, even in that country. And you could get something like the Voice of the Martyrs app on your cell phone if you wish. Voice of the Martyrs, Ashley Eelman is the head of Voice of the Martyrs out here in South Africa, and you could get hold of them, and they give you a good update on what's happening as far as the persecuted church if you wish to do that. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, You will be before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Why will we? We will actually give testimony about our Lord Jesus. But when they deliver you over, do not worry about how you or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But wherever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A passage like 2 Timothy 3:10-12 says this: But you follow my teaching and conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. See the Apostle Paul saying there, follow even my persecutions and sufferings.
Yes.
Such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, and listen to what he says here in verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So it's not so much that a Christian actually takes part in protest action or starts a protest. In many respects, we already are the odd one out in this world.
Yeah.
We're the light shining in the darkness. And so you just stand firm upon God's word, and you teach God's word, and you proclaim God's word, and then you accept the sovereignty of God over the consequence of doing that, whether you're going to suffer or not for this. Philippians 2:14-16 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God tells us we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yet I think sometimes we, even as evangelicals in South Africa, get confused and think that we're in some type of utopia, or that we're in something where things must be going well. So then we start doing this. We start actually grumbling and disputing instead of just trusting in the Lord and being a shining light in this generation. And he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. What should we hold fast to the most? Should it be our human rights, or should it be the word of God? For the Christian, it's the word of God. As we stand upon God's word, and as we say the truth, as we speak the truth in this world, we shine a light in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome the light. Our Lord Jesus has had victory over darkness. He crushed the head of the serpent, even as the serpent bit at his heel and bruised his heel. And then it says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to boast, because I did not run in vain or labor in vain. There's a number of examples of this as we think through even biblical accounts. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego protest?
Yeah.
To a degree, but they didn't cause a riot. They didn't go toy-toy.
Yeah.
They actually just did not bow to a false god. They simply did what was right.
Within their rights, the instruction from God's word.
And the principle is then just to do what's right.
Yeah.
As Christians, we must do what is right. and then trust God with the outcome. When they were thrown into the furnace, their whole attitude was a biblical attitude where they said, if we are consumed in the fire, then that is God's will. But if God wants to rescue us from the fire, he'll rescue us from the fire. And who then appeared with him? Jesus himself appeared with him in the flames and guarded them. Did Daniel start a protest when they were said that you can't pray to anybody else other than to the king? There was a government edict. There was, in a sense, a mandate that was given. No, he simply did what was right. He continued praying to the Lord. And then he trusted God. When he was caught by these guys out because they were jealous of him and they started this mandate to attack him and they throw him into the lion's den, he just says, well, God is the one over the lion, and God himself closed the lion's mouth.
Yeah.
You know, somebody like the Apostle Paul, if you go and study what he went through in the book of Acts, he was often persecuted and afflicted. He was afflicted in so many ways. And then he says in Romans 1:16-17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the big point for us as Christians, to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. So the point for us as Christians is live by faith. Do what God's word says. Trust him. And then trust him with the outcome. Because we can say, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. Right. To die is gain. So what are some principles?
Yeah.
Well, don't be afraid. How many times the New Testament says, do not be afraid? It's actually the most repeated phrase from our Lord Jesus Christ. And even as he sends us out, he says, don't be afraid. I'm with you, even to the ends of the age. So Jesus is with you, Christian. You can stand upon the truth of God's word and accept whatever affliction comes your way. And in a sense, there's a great protest against the evil of our day that the Christian does, but there's no standing up for our own rights. Even our Lord Jesus went silently to the cross like a lamb to be slaughtered.
Yeah.
He humbled himself to the will of God. He accepted the sovereignty of the Lord over himself. And then stand firm. You know, the Bible, oftentimes the Apostle Paul encourages the church, stand firm therefore. Mm. He even tells us, be like men. You know, be courageous. You think of somebody like Joshua in his day, who was strong and courageous, says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah.
And so for the listener and for our dear friends that are listening to us, stand firm in the Lord. You can trust God's word. And even if that brings affliction, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. You must love Jesus so much that even your affection towards others looks kind of like hatred. If it brings division between you and your children, you and your parents, you and your government, you and your whatever, trust the Lord, have a good conscience, and stand firm in your faith, and do what is right. If it means the lion's den, it means the lion's den. Go and look at something like Hebrews chapter 11. You see these great people
of faith
that live by that. And there's a wonderful passage there that says, people that were not worthy of this world.
Yeah.
You know, they were sawn in half, they were cut, their heads were chopped off, they were given to the lions. But they faithfully served God. And this is the great cloud of witnesses, that even witnesses are running this race that we have. And so don't back down from the truth. This is what the Christian ought to do. Don't back down. You stand upon God's word. People can attack you as much as you wish. You can say, well, this is what my Bible says. This is who my Jesus is. This is the gospel of truth. And in that sense, you protest against the wickedness of this world and the god of this world, Satan, who deceives many that are in this world.
Yeah.
We are people of light. We are pilgrims on a pilgrim way. And we are those that declare the excellencies of him who called us from darkness to light. So then proclaim the excellencies of him. And that passage that I'm referring to there is 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 12. And I'll read that to us. It says, but you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. That's the job of the Christian in this world. It's not our job to be protesting all the political things that we see around us. And there's a lot of darkness in this world, and that should give us extra oomph in our step regarding proclaiming the excellencies of his marvelous light. And it says, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And I do think that a lot of this kind of niggling over this right, that right, and this toy thing, it's often that time that we can be tempted into actually being fleshly instead of spiritual. instead of giving to our enemy, loving our enemy even. And he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles. We ought to keep our conduct
excellent. Somebody's watching, somebody's listening.
Exactly. Always. And then listen to what he says here. He says, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers. He's not saying he's not saying if this happens. He says when this happens. So that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, the world will look at the church and say, you're being evil by doing this. They'll say something like, you're being evil by assembling on the Lord's day to worship. Don't you know the mandates that are given?
Yeah.
You know, why aren't you listening to the mandates? You're being evil because you're not doing this thing that the government said, or this thing that you don't need to go and protest. You just need to serve your Lord and obey your Lord. And then it says that they may be, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, vengeance is the Lord's ministry, but the ministry that we've been given as Christians is the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't it marvelous that God would set us apart for the ministry of reconciliation? We go to a world and we say, this is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that can take you from darkness and transfer you into the kingdom of light. Come to Him. So, what is the principle? Well, we ought to do what is right, and then face whatever consequences come for doing what is right, as we serve our Lord, and as the Lord determines. You see, even the heart of a king is in the hands of the Lord, the Bible says.
Yeah.
And so, no matter what's happening politically around us, or all of the difficulties that we face, we can keep doing what is right. We can be content. You remember what the Apostle Paul said when he talks about all the things he went through? He says, I've learned the secret of being content. We can be happy in Jesus, even if it means being thrown into prison, or for doing what is right, or going to the lion's den. We can be happy. Remember Paul and Silas again, as I mentioned earlier, regarding the Philippian prison?
Yeah.
They're there in stocks. They've just cast a demon out of a demon-possessed girl, and her slave owners have lost some profit because she was somebody that many people paid a lot of money to get some of the future from her. You know, just like today, people love to know what's the future. They buy a magazine just so that they can read the
horoscopes
cards, you know,
and stuff
horoscopes
like that.
And all the rest of
card
it.
Card readers.
And so they get chucked into prison because there was a riot that happened because people were losing some money. You see, people are so the same today. They're so concerned about their money. They're concerned about three major things. They're narcissists, they're hedonists, and they're materialists. You attack one of those three things, they get really upset with you. But they get thrown into prison, and they're singing hymns to God. I mean, they've just been beaten up. They've been put into stocks in a Roman prison, and they sing in hymns to God. And what an impact these two men made on all the prisoners around them, that when God shakes that place and all of the chains fall off and the Philippian jailer is about to land on his own sword, they say, no, stop. We're right here. All the prisoners are here. That night, that Philippian jailer and his whole household come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All Paul and Silas did is they did what was right, and they trusted God with a consequence. The consequence in that event was they got thrown into prison. Did God not have a plan? Of course he had a plan. The church at Philippi gets started.
And it's many times not our plan.
Yes, I mean,
even like the three Hebrew children saying, even if God doesn't come through for us in the fire.
Exactly. You know? Their witness was a big enough witness.
Even if that night there were no earthquake, no nothing, and you know, God would still have a plan.
Yes, God has a plan. Mm. And we don't often know His plan. Ours is to just simply follow the Lord.
Yeah.
Ours is to submit to Him and do what is right. And then we trust Him with the outcome. And that night, I mean, you think now of the Philippian jailer and his family. The next day they get sent away. They go actually to Thessalonica, which is part of what we read even in Thessalonians. But we've got the book of Philippians. We've got the book of Thessalonians.
We've got
all of this wonderful, you know, God has inspired His word and given this to us. And it was birthed out of so much suffering of the apostles as they did what was right and as they faced the consequence trusting the Lord. You think of the apostle Paul, who was stoned and chucked out onto the rubbish heap because they think he's dead.
Yeah.
He gets up. He probably had his vision of the third heaven at that point. But he gets up. He walks back in. And what does he carry on doing? Preaching. He carries on doing the right thing. Ours is a proclamation ministry. Ours is not a demonstration ministry. Now, as we proclaim, we show the demonstration of God's kindness toward us, and we show that we are people that were taken out of darkness into light, and we show that we actually care more about the glory of Christ in this world than our own glory. So, friends, we need to wake up in a sense to the fact that this world will hate us if we're Christians. We don't need to protest or not protest. We just need to live as Christians. And then we'll get attacked. We can expect that. The Lord Jesus said that will happen. So proclaim, speak, live out Christ, do what is right, refuse to do what is wrong, even if there's some kind of mandate for it. God tells us what is right and wrong in His Word, and we can trust His Word. We don't need anybody else to teach us. We have the Spirit of God who teaches us these things. And when we suffer for doing what is right, what should we do? Rejoice, not protest. Rejoice when we actually counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. There's a coming reward that we will be a part of because we shine for the Lord Jesus Christ.
So the simple answer is no, Christians should not take part in protests.
It is relatively simple. I do think there are some things like the abortion that happens in our country or the murders. I find it tragic that we will have a presidential speech regarding load shedding when there's an average of about 63 murders a day happening in our country, around 156 rapes that are recorded, and that's apparently under-recorded because many people are scared to go to the police. But we don't have a national address regarding that from our president, but we have an address regarding lights that go off. You know, that is tragic, and I think a Christian should be realistic regarding some of these things. But in a simple sense, yes, no, we should not be a protesting people in that sense, but we should declare the truth.
Yes.
And we should speak the truth even to kings. You remember what happened with John the Baptist?
Oh, yes.
And he actually spoke the truth to King Herod. Mm. And he says to him, you can't have your brother's wife to be your wife. And what ends up happening? John the Baptist is thrown into prison for that because
Lost
he had the boldness to speak, but he didn't cause a protest.
Yeah.
John the Baptist was very much followed and loved by the people of Israel. That's why even the Jews almost tried to trick Jesus, you know, by what spirit did John the Baptist speak? John the Baptist could have sent his disciples to call a protest, but he didn't. He actually said, well, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. You know, and he didn't call for a protest, but he did speak. And I think that's the balance for us.
Right.
Don't protest, but at least speak. You know, tell the truth.
Quite a mouthful. Never again can you say, I did not hear, I did not know. Scriptural, skriftuurlik, tot en met 12 uur vanmiddag. As jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, Susan, jy is volgende aan die beurt. Kyk hoe ruk jou kopie nou. Nie geweet ons gaan van jou praat nie. Maar Susan, jy is volgende aan die beurt. En as jy 'n vraag het wat jy wil instuur, I did make a promise, I will give the WhatsApp number often during the program. Here it is, 082. Have you got it? 082. It's on the Vodacom network, then 657, the number on which we broadcast here in Gauteng, 657 AM frequency, and then the number 2, and then 729. There you have it, 082-657-2729. Send your questions through. Please make mention of the scriptures that is not clear to you, and we'll endeavor to answer those questions in this program. Rocky, die volgende een het in Afrikaans ingekom. Goeiemôre pastoor, Wynand, help asseblief. Ek het so 'n wyle terug vir julle gevra, hoekom gee die Here van my kinders en kleinkinders as ek nie naby hulle kan wees nie? Nou luister nou hierna. Skielik kry my man 'n onderhoud na aan al die familie en kinders. Hoe gaan ek weet dis van Abba af? Ons sal alles doen om naby ons kinders te wees, maar net as dit Abba se wil is. There's a very strange story, Rocky, about the elderly lady that was driving to town in the morning, on a Saturday morning month end, and she was asking the Lord, Lord, would you kindly supply me with a parking spot in front of the bank? And whilst driving down Main Road, praying to the Lord, asking fervently, petitioning the Lord, a car pulled out right in front of the bank. And then she said, Lord, not to worry, thank you, there is a parking there. And she pulled into the parking. Nou, Susan, ek vertel dit in so half tong in die kies, maar interessant, jy het gevra om na die kinders te wees. Nou is hier 'n geleentheid en jou vraag is dood eenvoudig, is dit van die Here af? Rocky, how do we test this? When we ask the Lord something and then it happens, in this case, she wanted to be close to her children and grandchildren. All of a sudden, out of the blue, hubby gets a job application close to the family. Now she asks, how do I test this? Is this from the Lord? Is it not? Because if it's in God's perfect will, surely we go. But if it's not from God, how do I test this? Does the word give us any direction with regards to this?
No, definitely. It's never quite straightforward. However, there is a number of passages and principles that we can apply to even in this. One would be to look at what kind of a job was given. If it was a job that is going to have some kind of a wickedness, of course not. You know, then sometimes we might be tested even by getting some of the things that we have to actually look at our own heart motive and what our principles are. But a passage like Proverbs 15 verse 22 comes to mind. It says, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. And so one of the principles would be to actually seek counsel from good, godly people within your life. And so
the church elders for that matter.
Yes, the church elders for that matter. And that's another good point that you make there, even from a local church perspective. One good thing to look at would be, jobs are almost easier to come by than good local churches.
Yeah.
And so you would look at that area and say, is there a local church that I can go serve in? Our first point of call and our first ministry as Christians is towards the Lord Jesus and towards his bride, his church. And so that's where our first heart ought to be regarding that. Even as I mentioned a bit earlier on, even if in a way our familial kind of a love should look like hatred compared to our love of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, so Christ must be our first reason. We should actually be looking at ministry opportunity above even work opportunity. But even inside of our work, we do minister, we do give glory to the Lord. Another principle would be to not be anxious. And that's a repeated command all the way through the New Testament. Jesus says,
do not be anxious about anything.
In Matthew 6:34, he says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So you want to check your heart that even when you have this prayer that you've prayed that has, in a sense, seemingly been answered, that you're not anxious about this, that you trust the Lord and that you have peace about this. And Philippians 4 comes to mind again. Philippians 4 is a favorite passage regarding this. Philippians 4 verse 4 to 9 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Whether or not you have this desire come about or not come about, rejoice. And then let your reasonableness be known to everyone. So we are called to be reasonable. We are called to actually weigh things up. And so you could look and you could actually have, what are the pros of this decision, if we took this decision, what are the cons to this decision?
Yeah.
God expects us to be a thoughtful people and to actually think through these things. Well, what is the salary that has been offered?
Yeah.
What is our needs every month to live by? And so you can weigh up the pros and the cons and be realistic about this. But you also know that the Lord knows the desires of your heart. You've been praying about this. You've been praying that the Lord would open a door, that you would have this. And the Lord loves to be good to his children as well in that sense. But you are to be reasonable. And it says the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. You can ask God and say, God, please would you give me wisdom regarding this decision.
Yeah.
You know, would you give me peace in my heart if this is a decision that I should be taking? Or would you remove peace from my heart if this is a decision that I shouldn't be taking?
Yeah.
Please guide my steps. I belong to you. I don't belong to myself. You know the desires that I have, but maybe it is that you take me there, that I can be with my children, my grandchildren. I'd love that.
All right.
But please would you direct me? And then he says in verse 7 of Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so you can ask God for that peace as you beseech him in that way, and you ask him for that.
Would I be sinning against God if I've asked the Lord 6 months ago this question, and I've been waiting, and in fact, Christians have given me the answer to this, as you are giving an answer to it now, but I don't respond to that. I've been asking the Lord, but I don't do anything about it. Would I be wrong in that? Because I'm asking God for an answer. He's given me an answer. Now I don't do anything about it.
And this speaks to the marvelous wisdom of God's providence in life. He's so good that even our bad decisions he will use for his glory. That doesn't give us an excuse for those bad decisions. And that's why there was that argument in Romans chapter 6. Well, should I sin so that grace may abound? No, not of course. Because God in his mercy will even use that. You think of somebody like Jonah. And Jonah was told to go to Nineveh.
Yeah.
Nineveh flees. He decides he gets on a board ship and he goes to Tarshish. And while he's on that ship, God causes the storm. The sailors even actually turn to the Lord. And go look at the book of Jonah. It's just 4 chapters. It's a wonderful book. And you can see the way that God marvelously will be glorified even through somebody's disobedience, because those sailors get saved by God. They actually start offering sacrifices to God at the end of chapter 1 of Jonah. And so God even takes this bad decision of Jonah, yeah, and he uses it for his glory.
Yes.
And then he marvelously uses this even more. If you go and look at the Ninevites, the kind of god that they worshipped was a fish god. I don't know if you're aware of that.
Yeah.
It's amazing. You think now, he has this guy that gets swallowed by a fish, and 3 days later he gets vomited up onto the beach, and then he has to walk quite a distance to get to Nineveh. And the people had heard about him already before this. I mean, he ends up giving like a 6-word sermon in Hebrew. It's amazing. You think he doesn't even preach
long. And it was a city that was, 3 days walk in its length, its breadth,
yes,
and its width.
I mean, he's walking through, he's probably had all of his hair on his body burnt off by the stomach acids of the,
yeah,
fish. He's probably been kind of made a little bit more pale than usual,
yeah,
because of the fish's stomach acids.
Yes.
He's just been spat up by a massive fish, and this story probably preceded him before he gets there. And you've got 120,000 people that repent. You've got revival that breaks out in Nineveh. And so you see how God's hand was even over the wrong decision of Jonah. And God always directs the steps of his children.
Yeah.
God looks after his children. So Psalm 37 would be a great place to go and just be refreshed again. As you think about, I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen his children begging for bread. God is over even the small things in our lives, the little decisions that we make. So there's no like grand domino effect, you know, that like, okay, now I made this decision and 72 people,
yeah,
died in China,
yeah,
or something. You know, and I think that's sometimes how we get a bit mystical with regard to the decisions that we make. But you can take biblical principles, get some good counsel,
yeah,
pray to the Lord, search the scriptures, trust in him. You've been praying for this, and then trust him to lead you as you make the decision regarding this. And even if you made the wrong decision, the Lord is over this.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that gives us peace as Christians, is that we can trust the Lord. And I do think here's another principle maybe that's worthwhile just touching on. I think too many a Christian in our day is quite fatalistic when it comes to the sovereignty of God. They'll say to themselves, well, God is sovereign over this, so then God will make it happen. So I don't need to be obedient. No, you be obedient. You continue to preach the gospel. You continue to pray. You continue to do what God has called you to do, and he will direct your steps.
Yeah.
And the Lord,
yeah,
directs our steps.
Yeah.
And so for Susan, even, another wonderful principle is that submit yourself underneath your husband's headship within the home.
Yeah.
Go to your husband. Talk with your husband. Obviously, you've got certain desires, but go to your husband and pray together as a couple. And then go where he would lead and trust the Lord even in that. And there's a wonderful safeguard even for a lady's heart, in a marriage at least, that God has given a husband who is the head of his home. And she can submit herself underneath her husband as to the Lord, as we see Paul writing even in, I think it's, where was that, Philippians 6, I believe it is.
Yeah.
And you can trust the Lord in this. And then, you know, trust the Lord that even through the direction of your husband, he will give good wisdom. And Vaynant, you mentioned the elders of the church. Go and speak with your elders, you know, ask them to pray with you and see where they will know you better as well.
All right. Yeah. So the message is clear. Get some counsel and then act on it. When there's no anxiety in your heart and it's really from the Lord, then go and do something about it. Right, need to take a quick break. Ikasa says we have to play some music as well. Going to take you to Luke 14 and verse 26 right after this. Luke 14 and 26. Ken jy Lukas 14:26? 'N vraag daaroor. As iemand na my toe kom en hy haat nie sy vader en sy moeder, sy vrou en sy kinders, sy broer en sy suster, ja, selfs nie sy eie lewe nie, kan hy nie my disipel wees nie. What a mind-blowing scripture. What are we to make of that? Luke 14:26. Maar eerste het ons musiek op die draaitafel. Hierdie is Anja en Enrico. Hierdie ene word genoem Oceans of the Heart. Geniet om saam met ons, en as jy jou vraag wil instuur, 082-657-2729. Yeah, the message of life, and sometimes you click the button and you click the button and nothing happens and we get what is called dead air. By God's grace, we are still with you until 12 o'clock this morning. So, keer saam met ons, baie dankie vir die vraag wat besig is om in te stroom. Let's see this one, Luke 14 and verse 26. Rocky, if you can just look at it in the English Bible, iemand wat die vraag vra, is iemand na my toe kom en hy haat nie sy vader en sy moeder, sy vrou en sy kinders, sy broers en sy susters, ja, daar selfs ook sy eie lewe nie, kan hy nie my disipel wees nie. There is a notion nowadays, we've got to be good parents. If my son is an alcoholic, got no job, and he is an addict, well, I should take him under my roof, look after him, love him, or should I say, well, you've made the wrong choices in life, you know, stay on the street. How do we, how are we to understand this scripture? How are we to interpret this scripture? Rocky, what's in your Bible?
Yeah, it says here, now great crowds accompanied him. This is Luke 14:25 onward. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I would add verse 27 into that, because there needs to be that bearing his own cross. Each one has an individual cross to bear, and they need to bear that cross. It's a cross that would shine a light onto the glory of Christ's cross. And come after me cannot be my disciple. You need to be following the Lord. And then he goes on into a section from verse 28 onward to verse 39, where he talks about counting that cost. He says, you know, you need to be able to be somebody who counts this cost. And at the end, he says in verse 33, so therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. The Christian comes to a place where they realize that they've been bought with the price of Christ's blood, that they belong to him and him alone, that their stuff belongs to him. And that's part of what he's drawing us toward this. And right after this, in verse 34, and he says this, salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? But is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear this. And so we need to be a salty people. We need to be a people that follow the Lord Jesus no matter what happens. Our love for him must be above all of this. One of the tools that's helpful for us when we come to looking at a passage that might be even difficult for us to understand is to look at the parallel passages. A parallel passage for this would be a passage like Matthew chapter 10 from verse 26 to 39. Let me read this, and then you'll see some of the similarity that comes out, and it helps to explain some of what Jesus means. He says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. You see, we go and we proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for an asorium? And yet not one of them has fallen to the ground apart from your father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. So part of the context of this passage is do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Are they not more valuable than sparrows? Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. What's Jesus getting at? Confess me, live me, give me to the people around you. And then he says, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be the member of his own household. And then he says this. This is the parallel section. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me.
Wow.
And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the point that Jesus is making. When you come to salvation, when you have been born again, Jesus must be your all. You follow him wholeheartedly. He dominates you. So much so that you will stand by the truth no matter what comes. If it puts a wedge between you and mother, you and child, you and wife, you and anything, Christ is your all, and you must give your all for him. And if you suffer for doing righteousness, praise God. You know, it's another thing if you suffer because you did something wrong. Yeah. When you did something wrong, you deserve to suffer. Okay? If you get thrown into prison because you actually deserve to get thrown into prison, you cheated on your tax form or whatever it is, you deserve that. But when you get thrown into prison because you've been declaring Christ, or because you've been assembling with the saints and you've been worshiping him, praise God for that. And so that's an answer in short regarding that passage.
All right. Thank you so much. Rocky, time has run out. It is 5 minutes. We have to be out of studio. Can we answer this one quickly that the listener had sent in? Let me see if I can just find it here quickly. It's a question pertaining to Numbers 21 and verse 8. Weet julle dalk hoeveel jare het die koperslang saamgetrek? Nummer 21 vers 8 en 9 wat Moses gemaak het in 2 Konings 18 vers 4 word hy stikkend geslaan. Christel wat die vraag do we know how long this snake traveled with him? Can you answer that in 30 seconds to a minute?
Yes, we can. Well, the wilderness wanderings were around 1446 to 1406 BC. So that's more or less the 40-year wanderings of Moses in the desert. And then Hezekiah, who's referred to there in 2 Kings, who actually destroyed this bronze serpent. You'll remember the serpent was set up as a picture for Christ.
Yes.
Because they'd been bitten by the fiery serpent. They needed to look at the serpent and then they'd live. And that was around 715 to 686 BC when Hezekiah lived. So it's almost, let's say, 800 years that this bronze serpent was traveling with Israel, and then this bronze serpent was taken to with the tabernacle, and that was at Shiloh. You'll remember that the temple was only built by King Solomon after David, and then the bronze serpent would have been there. But the problem is that the people began to worship the bronze serpent, and this is why Hezekiah destroyed this bronze serpent. They started to think this is where our salvation comes, and they made an idol out of a good thing that God had given. Like you can of your family. You can make an idol of your family. You must love Jesus first. So this ties in even to our last question.
Right, that was in a nutshell. Bless you, Rocky. Thank you so much. Tijd geword om te groet. Sibongile, gaan saam met jou verder keer. Rocky, thank you so much. Somebody wants to get hold of you email-wise, pastor@...
BenoniBibleChurch.co.za.
It's good to listen to Rocky Stevenson, Wynand Rousseau, scriptural, but Acts 17:11 says, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Till next time, keep well, God bless you, and shalom.